Ezra chapter 8. All right. It's a good looking group of kids, isn't it? Amen? All right. Last Sunday evening at the home group that meets at Terry Michelle's house, everyone was encouraged to bring a God-provided story. And we rehearsed a verse or two that we had read from Ezra, but really what we wanted to hear was how God had provided in different ways. And it was encouraging, to say the least, to hear and retell stories of how God had provided just from among 8 to 10 people. And I'm guessing if we asked for testimonies, if we were willing to give the testimonies, we would hear story after story of how God has provided for us. Not talking about just financial, that's part of the deal too. We have that aspect of our life, but emotionally or in health or in job situations or in difficulties in close relationships, we would be able to do that. We have seen the hand of God provide for Ezra, the scribe, in chapter 7, and that's what we talked about last week. If you hadn't heard that and you're wanting to, you can. Ezra was the one who purposed in his heart to study, to do, and to teach God's word. The portion he had at that particular time, he didn't have everything that we have, but he had what he had. We have more now. The Old Testament has obviously been completed. Jesus quoted from it as authoritative, and we trust him and follow him, so we can go with the Old Testament. New Testament has passed the test of time as well. It's interesting, if you've ever studied or read anything on how the New Testament came together, it was not found underneath a rock, contrary to the belief of some. All right, but it did come together over a period of a couple of hundred years. We also have the New Testament. We hopefully and prayerfully we seek Ezra, as Ezra did, the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach it to others. I think that's the disciple-making aspect of it, that we teach it to ourselves interactively as well as we reach out to others. Sometimes we think only of evangelism being that disciple-making part. That's in there also. We've also saw that God's provision for his tasks and interests are limitless. Sometimes he gives through anticipated means, like you and me and how we give at church. Sometimes he brings money in or needs in from outside. It's all God's provision. He did that with Ezra. Some of the gold and silver that we're going to read about today came from God's people. Some of it came from kings as well. And it was all the Lord and his doing. Sometimes he chooses other ways. Both, though, are his provision. The last two verses of Ezra chapter 7 are Ezra's response to God's goodness. Listen to these. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." So it was God, not Artaxerxes, it was God who put the thought of helping the Jews rebuild the house of the Lord back in Jerusalem. It was God who put that in his heart, and Artaxerxes at the same time was acting according to his humanness and his desires as well. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Why did Ezra take courage? Look at the verse. Why did Ezra take courage? Because everything was wonderful? No, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And if you and I know that the hand of our Lord is upon us, no matter what circumstance we're walking through in life, we can take courage in the Lord. If it's health, we can still take courage in the Lord. If it's the death of someone close, we can still take courage in the Lord, even though we mourn for the person that we lost. Ezra recognized that the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him, and he took courage as a result of it. When we understand, as a follower of Christ, how much God's hand is upon us, we will take courage in the Lord. And when I don't have courage in the Lord, I know automatically, I sometimes want to justify it a different way, but I know that it's because I'm not recognizing and walking by faith in who Jesus says that I am. And when I begin to make that mental change and that heart change and recognize I am who He says I am, I'm beloved, I'm the child of the Lord, I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of a sudden I begin to get that courage back and that spiritual energy. We understand that our temporary situations can sometimes overwhelm us. Listen to this. Our temporary situations, health, death, whatever it might be, our temporary situations can sometimes overwhelm us momentarily. And if it's more than momentarily, it should be a check in my spirit that I'm not recognizing who I am in the Lord. The Spirit of God who dwells in me reminds me of who I am as I read His Word, and I must feast on His Word. And that's more than just a verse a day. Sometimes it's large portions of Scripture. Sometimes it's digging in and understanding particular words. But as I do that, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, which is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, to bring me back to the place that I need to be. So can I be overwhelmed? Absolutely. But it should be momentary. And I don't mean momentary like 3 seconds momentary. You understand what I'm saying. It could be that there's a small season of time when God is gaining my attention again to help me recognize who I am in Jesus. And usually I come through those very low times even stronger in the Lord because I've been reminded of who I am in the Lord. When the Spirit of God reminds us of who we are in Christ and whose we are, we find ourselves like Ezra taking courage. That's why it's so very important to have a continual intake of God's Word. I think that's why it's so important that we should meet together as the assembly of the family of God, because we can encourage one another. I encourage you, you can encourage me, we encourage one another. Something else that Ezra did, something else that Ezra did, which the writer is wanting to remind us of, is he surrounded himself with leading men from Israel to go with him. The importance of living in a community with other believers so that I'm encouraged, and when I'm down, they're lifting me up. Moses had that, didn't he? When he needed to stand before the Lord, he had somebody that stood with him and held his hands up into the air. We need each other. And he recognized that as well. I wanted us to be reminded, we've seen it 3 or 4 times already, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He did it then. He's capable of doing it now. While we might not like what goes on in Washington, we don't have to fret to the place of not having the courage in the Lord just because things don't go the way that we want them to go. We need to recognize God has a plan, an end plan, and He's working out His end plan. And sometimes we don't have the insight of what it is that He's working out, but we can be courageous in the Lord. In Ezra 8, I want us to see a New Testament principle functioning in the life of Ezra. We began to see it last week. We're going to see it again this week. This is the principle. You know it. We see it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours, all your needs, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Probably memorize it. My God will supply all of your needs every single thing that we need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The Philippians were a spiritually dedicated and growing group of people. They weren't perfect, but they were growing in the Lord. They had taken up an offering for Paul, who was in prison. They'd sent it by Epaphroditus, one of their own. It wasn't the first time that they had done that. They had done that before. Paul said, you did this, you did it again as well. They had established themselves and positioned themselves as followers of the Lord. Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study and understand and then do and then teach God's Word. I'd like to suggest that the Philippians were of that mindset as well. They had positioned themselves before the Lord in submission, recognizing who they were in Christ, whose they were as well, that Paul was able to say, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is not a health and wealth message. It isn't everybody gets a million. But my God is going to supply every single thing that you need if we position ourselves in Jesus. That's the principle that I want us to see this morning. Not perfect, but positioned to grow. That seems to be a key here. It seems to be similar with the Philippians as well as it was with Ezra. We see it also, Jesus speaking this in Matthew 6:33, another verse that you know very well. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? all of these things will be given or added unto you. So as I'm positioning myself to seek the Lord and His righteousness, not seek my interests in the things that I desire, but as I position myself to seek the Lord and His righteousness, He says, all of these things will be added unto you. And He's speaking about the clothing that they need and the food that they need as well. I think it's the same thing the Philippians encountered, which I think is the same thing that Ezra encountered. So as you and I position ourselves to seek the Lord, position ourselves before Him in humility, recognizing who He is, what He wants from me. He's the Creator. I'm the creation. He's not Santa Claus, and I get what I want, but I position myself under Him. I believe that we can believe Him for every single thing that we need. And He's going to provide every single thing that we need all of the time. And sometimes He uses very natural means. Like I get up in the morning and I use the skills that He's given me, my hands, my head, my mouth, whatever it is that I do for work, and He provides through those means. And when those are exhausted, God's ability to provide is not exhausted. He might bring something in from the outside that I never even anticipated. Anybody ever have that happen? I have. And I'm guessing if we gave testimonies, others would be able to say, God has done that for me as well. That's what we heard last week in our small group. Again, I think we can see the need for a personal positioning to grow spiritually in humility, recognizing it's God's grace. Seeking the kingdom of God first is really significant and interesting and important. It reminds me of Solomon. In an Old Testament example, Solomon is king now. He's just beginning his kingdom. David, his father, has died. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon sought God's wisdom to please Him as the king. The task that God had given him, that was his task, God-given. And the next thing you know, God is giving to him in abundance. Do you remember what God said to him? At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what you will, and I will give it. And your servant in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. This is a couple of verses later. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So Solomon, when tasked as the king, said, God, who am I to do this job? And what wisdom or ability do I have to be able to govern and discern between good and evil? He didn't ask for kingdoms and other kings and riches and wealth, but this is what God said to him. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what's right, behold, I now do according to your word. You got it. I'm going to give you the wisdom that you need. And he was known as the wisest man who ever walked the earth. Behold, I give you wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, none like you shall arise after you. Not before, not after. We're after. There still isn't any as wise as he was. I give you also what you have not asked, riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk with me in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So when he positioned himself, like Ezra, like the Philippians, like what Jesus said in Matthew 6, to seek God first, then God just opened up the heaven, the doors of heaven, and he poured blessing upon blessing upon blessing for Solomon. It isn't that we seek that. God just does that for Solomon as a byproduct of him seeking and positioning himself to be pleasing to the Lord. In Ezra 7, we see God making a way for Ezra with finances and goods. In Ezra 8, he continues providing in other ways too, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. In the first part of Ezra 8, we have a list of the heads of the fathers' houses and those who went. I'm not going to read all of them. It's about the first 14 verses. I want to set the tone, though, so we can kind of get an idea of what's going on there. I want to read a few names. I'm sure I'm just slaughtering these names. Most of them, I'm not speaking with a Hebrew accent. I'm speaking with a Portuguese accent because it sounds non-American, okay? I know it's different. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the first part, though, of Ezra 8, we have a list of the heads of the fathers' houses and those who went. Those would be the ones from chapter 7, verse 13, who freely offered to go to Jerusalem. These people said, I want to go to Jerusalem. They'd not been there. They didn't have the freedom to leave and fly or travel, train, or camel their way to Jerusalem. They were exiles. They were prisoners in another land. And the king said, anybody that's willing and wants to go, you can go with Ezra. And this is the list that we have, chapter 8, verse 1. These are the heads of their father's houses. This is the genealogy of those who went up with me, Ezra, from Babylonia. In the reign of Artaxerxes the king, this is the second wave of those returning. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Itamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. And he just continues on. We're talking about a lot of people. In verse 3, he gives a specific number, 150 men. And that would be 150 men and all of those who were married, their wives, and all of those who had children, their children. And if any had domestic servants as well, they would be going as well. Verse 3, 150 men. Verse 4, 200 men. Verse 5, 300 men. Verse 6, 50 men. Verse 7, 70. Verse 8, 80. Coincidence. Verse 9, 218 men. Verse 10, 160 men. Verse 11, 28 men. Verse 12, 110 men. Verse 13, 60 men. Verse 14, 70 men. 1,496 men, with those that were married, with their wives and their children, and all of the servants that they would have in their house. Likely, that's why it took 4 months from the first day of the first month to enter in the first day of the fifth month, a four-month journey, because there were so many people. I want us to see God's provision. God moved in the hearts of 1,496 men to move them from where they were, though they were exiled from their land, probably somewhat of a comfortable living, to lift up everything that they had in their homes. You imagine doing that. You imagine doing that. Taking everything that you have in your home and making a trek to live in a place that you know has been depleted and destroyed. That's what he did. It was God providing. Not just the finances, he provided the wherewithal and the will of those individuals to desire to go and do that as well. Ezra discovers that there's an absence of Levites. I just find this incredibly interesting. There's an absence of Levites among their group. Ezra is a priest, and so he's from the line of Levi. He's a priest. They leave Babylon, travel to Ahava, north and a little bit east, and Ezra stops to review who is among them. Look at verse 15. Let me take a drink. Verse 15 says this, I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, that would be the Euphrates River, and there we camped 3 days, and I reviewed the people and the priests, and I found there none of the sons of Levi. Isn't that interesting? That they're going to rebuild, they're going to celebrate and sacrifice in the house of God, and the tribe that was tasked with being the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, they don't go. I just find that incredibly interesting. One would think they would be especially interested in seeing the house of God erected and functioning, but Ezra didn't find any, though he was one, and we know that from Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 1. Let's review who had gone. Artaxerxes' declaration, chapter 7, verse 12, was this. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. Now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. And there weren't any from the tribe of Levi that were interested or willing or freely offered to go. I wanted to remind myself what the difference is between a priest and a Levite. And it's true that all of the Levites were a special branch to serve in the house of God, but not all of them were priests. All of the priests were Levites, but not all of the Levites were priests. Some of them were tasked with different things. And I actually meant to print something off for you. I will have it out there next week, an article that just gives you some verses that kind of speak to the idea of who were the priests and what's the difference between them and the Levites and that they all come from that clan. Look at verse 16. Then I sent, this is what Ezra did. 3 days he was there, he reviewed who's going with us, recognized there wasn't anybody from the house of Levi. Verse 16, then I sent for Eleazar, Arihel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, another Elnathan, Nathan, they must have liked that name, Zechariah and Meshulam leading men, and for Joiarib and Elnathan, yet another Elnathan, who were men of insight. And so he got leading men, nine of them. He calls them leading men, and then two others that were men of insight. I find that interesting that he separated the two groups. These men of insight had the ability to look at a situation, see what was necessary, and come to the conclusion of what needed to happen. I think what's going on here is these nine and those two and Ezra are creating a plan so that they can encourage and motivate Levites to come, because this is what happened. So this was a group meeting, if you will. They're putting their heads together and coming up with a plan. God's provision, a group of men who are able to come up with a solution to an unanticipated problem as they were leaving Babylonia and going to Jerusalem. We don't have anybody to work in the house of the Lord once we get there. Verse 17 says this, I sent them to Edo. Edo's a person, the leading man at the place of Kasaphia, telling them what to do, what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Kasaphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. And do you know what God does? He provides. Just like he provides money, just like he stirred the hearts of 1,496 men to lift up their families and everything that they had and go from one place to another, and now they don't have any Levites, and so they sent this group of 11 people to speak to Edo so that there would be Levites that could come and work in the house of the Lord, and God provides. He provided people that were interested and willing to do that. Look at verse 18. The good hand of our God was on us. They brought us a man of discretion. I want to talk about that in a second. They brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and with his sons and kinsmen, 18. Out of the 18 men, and then there's another 20, and then there's another 220 that are temple servants, he takes one and highlights that he's a person of discretion. I want all of the teenagers to look at me right now. This man's reputation followed him. When he was presented to Ezra, he was presented not just as a man who was willing to go now to Jerusalem, he was presented as a man who was willing to go, who was known by having discretion. This isn't just for teenagers, this is for us that are older as well. When we walk through life, it isn't about what we say we are, it's about what other people see us being and who we are. Whether we're people of character or whether we're not people of character. Sherebiah was known as a man of discretion. What I want us to see, what I want to know, is that this man was known by his character. Not by his speech. He was known by his actions. And I'm guessing that all of us are known by our actions as well. We want to think that what we say is what other people think about us. But the reality is, it's what we do that other people think about us. Not by what they thought about themselves, but what others observe in us. And that's the same with us as well. Sometimes Christ's church takes some hits. Sometimes we take some hits. Because there are some that we have no control over who have microphones. And sometimes big churches and big gatherings, and then they fall, and we're not responsible for that, but sometimes Christ's church takes some big hits because the outside world that doesn't follow Jesus doesn't know us by who we say we are. It knows us by what they perceive and what they see those who claim to be Christians doing. And I believe, I'm confident, that the enemy plants false teachers and those that will fall in the church so that the reputation of the church will be marred in the eyes of our world. We don't have any responsibility over that. We can't control that. But you know what we can control? We can control who I am before the Lord, and that I should walk in character, and recognize that I don't always walk in character, let's be honest. And so when I don't, I need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and the conviction that He brings to my conscience from His Word, and repent when I need to repent. There's an important lesson there. I don't have to defend others, but what I can do is function with the character that's Christ honoring and grow from where I am today and not send confusing messages because my life's activities are contrary to what I speak. Sherebiah was known for being a man of discretion. Now, I thought, I know what discretion means, and so why would I want to look that up? But I looked it up. Do you know what? I didn't know what discretion meant. I knew a portion of it, but I didn't know all of what it means. I would have said that it means something along the line of he had high moral character, and he did. But it means more than that. This is what the word means as well, that he had insight, that he had intelligence and good sense. He knew what to say and when to say it, and he knew what not to say and when not to say it. He was a man that was known for this. This intelligence that's defined here is more than just mere book knowledge or learning of a particular subject. It's a greater significance and means insight and understanding. So I know something, but then I have the insight and the understanding to make that applicable in my life. Kind of like those other two men of the 11 that were sent to speak to Edo. Ezra said Sherebiah was God's provision. Listen to what he said. By the good hand of our God on us, he sent us a man of discretion. God's provision again. We're going to see in a second why there was a need for a man of discretion in the task that he had before him. And Ezra recognized that they had that need. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast. They'd left Babylonia. They'd taken a 3-day camping trip to figure out who's here, who's not here. They went and got other people. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. And he says this for a very specific reason. Look at what the text says. To seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. The reason they fasted and prayed to the Lord is for safety in their journey, for themselves, for their children, and for their goods. Look at verse 22. For I was ashamed. I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is good on all who seek him, the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Isn't that interesting that Ezra had the insight to recognize, I have talked to Artaxerxes face to face, and I have said to Artaxerxes, my God is able to protect us because our hearts are given to him and he's able to protect and provide for us. So Ezra says, we need to fast and ask God for protection because if I go to King Artaxerxes, and he could have, and say, Artaxerxes, I need soldiers to protect us along the way, the message that he had communicated that God is able to protect them would be confused by the activity that he was doing. Can you see that? And so the question is this, as a parent, as a preacher, as an elder, as a person that lives in wherever it is that you live, sometimes do we allow the words that we speak to be good, but the activities that we do to send a confusing message? And Ezra said, it is significant enough to me that I don't want to ask King Artaxerxes for someone to protect us along the way because I told him God would protect us. Can I give you an example? If we say to us, and we have, that we believe God wants us to do a particular task and add an addition, and that God will provide. And then if we come to you and seek to raise funds and manipulate and have fundraise, isn't that confusing? Is God able to provide or is God not able to provide? God is able to provide. And that's why we're not going to do that. How about you as a parent? Do you believe that God is going to provide and protect you and your children? And you say that, but then you scurry around trying to gather them together, and I'm not saying don't be responsible, but maybe overprotective. Could that be sending a confusing message to the children when we say one thing and yet we do another? Very small thing, and yet I see some insight that Ezra had. He realized that if he asked the king for soldiers to keep him safe, it would send a conflicting message. I had a preacher say this, and it's over like a lot of years now, probably decades, and I remembered it still. And I've said it here before, but it's probably good to say again. Your talk talks, and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Do you get that? And Ezra had told the king, God will protect us. And then he walked it out. He said, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and let God protect us. And they did, and he did. But instead of going to the king, or if he would have gone to the king, his talk would have talked, but his walk would not have talked. And we want to be careful that what we say is good and right, and then we want to be careful with our lives that what we do is goes along with that and doesn't send a confusing message. And we can get so creative in how we justify the things that we might want to do. But we ought not do that. Let's let God be God. And if God's going to provide, then let's let him provide. And if he doesn't provide, then he must not have wanted something. Think of the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Their talk talked of a total and complete sacrifice to God. But their walk didn't talk that. And it cost them their life. Compared to Barnabas. His walk of I am the Lord's and everything that I have is the Lord's, that I'm an encourager. That's what his walk was as well. And so we want our talk and our walk to walk hand in hand. And can I just add, and when they don't, and we get there, when they don't, be sensitive in your spirit to the Holy Spirit who brings conviction and just repent. Acknowledge what it was, confess it, and move on and seek to grow in the Lord. Ezra realized God would protect them on their journey. He realized the truth of Psalm 34, verse 7, that says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." He wanted to ensure that his message to the king was lived out in reality as well. Do you believe, and I know you do, and I'm going to read it, probably just don't know what it is right off the top of your head, maybe some. Do you believe the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 38, not 28, of Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that says this, "For I am sure, or I am persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe that? Amen? Are you living in fear? It would be my mouth talking one thing, but my life walking another. And so if I find myself in fear, there's just a need to acknowledge it and repent. Or if I find myself scurrying and trying to arrange things because, after all, God helps those who help themselves. Do we find that in the Bible? No, but we hear it. We need to let our confession of our mouth be the confession of our heart and our lives as well. There's a need sometimes to set fear aside if you find yourself fearing, because there isn't anything that's able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that is able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. No president, no governor, no virus, no amount of money, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So we set aside fear. We don't have to have fear of a virus. We don't have to have fear of politicians. We don't have to have fear of whatever might come my way. I am secure in Jesus Christ, period, exclamation, done deal. If you were texting it, it would be all capital letters, okay? Ezra also recognized the reality of danger. He wasn't oblivious to the fact that they were going to be carrying a lot, and I'm going to tell you how much. He wasn't oblivious to the fact that they're carrying a lot of gold and silver and precious things with them, and it's a very precarious journey amongst those who already don't like the Jews, because there were people like Mordecai that wanted to kill him. He recognized the reality of danger, and that's why they fasted and sought the Lord's protection. His testimony was God's provision. He listened to our entreaty. Do we have any fears this morning? Maybe it's time to lay them down, because you are secure in Jesus Christ and God hears your entreaty. Amen? God's provision of a man was of discretion was needed. Look at verse 24. And this will go pretty quick. Verse 24 says this, "Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah," that's that man of discretion, "Sherebiah, Hashubiah, and 10 of their kingsmen with him. I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God that the king and his counselors and his lords and all of Israel there presented had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver." A talent was about 75 pounds, okay? 650 times 75, you do the math. "I weighed out to them in their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 dakri, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. That would be 950 talents at 75 pounds each. That's a lot of value that's going across this rugged terrain that just fell last week. Okay? That's where we're talking about. That's around 8,350 pounds. Can we see why there was a need for a man of integrity? Somebody that would take the gold and the silver and the fine bronze and treat it appropriately the way it should be treated? Isn't it interesting that God provided this man of integrity, and that's what he was known for? God provided. Two vessels of fine, bright brass, they're also as precious as gold. There was a need for a man of integrity. Verse 28, I said to them, you are holy. You people that are tasked with this task, carrying 8,350 pounds worth of gold and silver and fine precious metal, you guys are holy, you're consecrated, dedicated, separated, if you will. You're holy to the Lord. And can I just add that you are holy to the Lord? Are you Jesus Christ's? You are holy to the Lord. He has taken you and separated you from the world and said, you are mine, you are separated, holy, dedicated, consecrated to me. 1 Peter puts it this way. You're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a holy people. Are we proclaiming the excellencies that he's bestowed upon us, calling us out of darkness into light? We should be. We're holy people to the Lord. He said, you're holy to the Lord. The vessels are holy to the Lord. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them. So there was a need for this man of high moral character that had the insight and the ability of how is it that we're going to transport 8,350 pounds across this rugged terrain for 4 months, and he got the job done. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house in Israel at Jerusalem. Interesting that he calls it Israel, not just the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. And so there was accountability that would happen. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver, the gold, the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of God. Now it's time to leave Ahava by the river. They're just 3 days into this thing. Now it's time to leave. They had God's provision, not just financial, but in manpower as well. They had priests and Levites. They prayed to God for protection. Look at verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 25th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. They prayed, they fasted, they asked, and God did it, his provision. We came to Jerusalem. There we remained 3 days. On the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver, the gold, the vessels that were weighed into the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, and the sons of Jeshua, and Nohadiah, the sons of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. All 8,350 pounds of the gold and the silver, nobody kept anything in their pocket. You know why? They had a fear of God before them, and they recognized, we're holy before the Lord, and this offering is holy before the Lord as well. And so God provided. God's final provision, and then we'll move on. Not yet. That happened. They recorded the money and the gold and the goods. Then it was time to worship, and that's what they did. I want you to think about this. These people, Ezra, 1,496 individuals, and now we got to add all of their families and all of those that were called that were Levites and priests. They had never sacrificed to their Lord. They see Moses' requirements of sacrifice. But they were taken into exile for 70 years. And then there were 20 plus years. That was the first wave of people and the work that they did. And now it's Ezra's turn and he's coming back. They had never sacrificed before the Lord. And they prayed to the Lord, God, protect us. We're ashamed to ask the king because we've spoken that you're going to protect us. So do that. And he did. And they traveled that incredible journey. They brought the goods. Everything was accounted for. Let's worship the Lord. And this is what they did. At that time, verse 35, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs as a sin offering, 12 male goats. We can see why they needed Levites and the priests. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They had never done that. They are having a spiritual euphoria, if you will. God has provided for us in all kinds of different ways. He's protected us. He's given us what we lacked. He's given us the individuals we've lacked. We've brought everything as an offering unto Him. They are having an incredible worship service. Chapter 9 and chapter 10 are probably the saddest chapters that I can imagine in Ezra and Nehemiah, and maybe even the whole Old Testament. Because they fall back into the very thing that God had warned them of. But that's not where they're at in chapter 8. Okay? They're worshiping the Lord. One more provision, and that was they had given to the king's representatives the letter that he had given to them, and those individuals, those governors and satraps, those officials had begun to as well provide for the children of Judah and Israel, as he called them, Judah and Benjamin, to be able to provide for the house of the Lord. This chapter ends on an extremely high note. They're worshiping the Lord. Chapter 9 and 10 are intensely sad, because the very thing that got them sent into exile is the very thing that they're already stepping into. Now, I say that because of this. Next Sunday, I'm going to do something different, all right? And the reason I'm going to do that is because on September 5th and September 12th, we're going to have two special messages. And we're going to do them on where we're headed in the arena of making disciples. And we're going to do two messages on that. And then we're going to have a dinner on Sunday evening. And everybody is going to be invited. We're going to send you invitations. And we're going to need to know on the front side, because we're going to provide a nice meal, because it's significant and important. And we're hoping that as many of us can and will come to this. That's what's going to happen on September 5 and 12. Well, I've only got 1 week to deal with Ezra 9 and 10. And I don't want to do that. It is so significant. And they find themselves in this sad state that we need to spend a little bit more time there. So I'm going to pick that back up after that September 12th. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a reason why next week we're not going to be in Ezra and Nehemiah. Next week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about sacrifices. And so I think I even put some verses in your bulletin if you want to read a little bit on the sacrifices. But that's where we're going to go, and then we'll be back. What I want us to see, though, is this. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Can I say, that isn't for everybody. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's for those who position themselves to receive from the Lord. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." And there is so much confusion of folks that haven't sought first the kingdom of God or positioned themselves to receive the blessings of God. And they read something like this, but God hadn't given me what He says He's going to give me. Well, position yourself. It's what Ezra did. He purposed to study and know and do and teach the Word of God. He positioned himself. And I want to challenge me, and I want to challenge you to let's continually position ourselves so that the windows of heaven can be open and God pour the blessings out that He has for us. We understand that it's by grace. We know that it's just because of His kindness and His goodness and His good intent towards us. We recognize that. But let's position ourselves to get it, amen? I'm a child of the King. Is that who you are? He's given me every spiritual blessing that I need. He's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. I have no excuse for not living a godly life. And so when I fall or fail, make it be quick, let it be momentary, repent, and then get back up and be who it is that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You, and we thank You for the journey of Ezra and a book like Ezra and Nehemiah, where we can learn Old Testament stories and principles, and we can fast forward and see the very same thing in the New Testament as well. Lord, open our eyes to see the challenges of the enemy. Give us a purposing of heart to position ourselves by Your grace in such a way that we can receive from the windows of heaven everything that you have for us. Financial, if that's what it is, whatever it is that you might have for us, you provided for them. Individuals, you provided men of integrity. You provided things from those that were outside, and yet it's all your provision. And Lord, we want to receive what you have for us. We want to believe you for it. We want to receive what you have for us, and then we want to be extremely quick to reflect back to you. To God be the glory, great things he has done. You've done that in my life and heart already, just through forgiveness of sin and growing me to be who I am today, who is completely contrary to who I was outside of Christ. And yet you have even more for me. You have more growth for me as well. May we approach you with teachable spirits and hearts so that you can be glorified. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.